There's an estimated 24.7 million children who live absent from their biological father. That's almost 25 million children who don't live with their biological father. That's astronomical. Over 1 million children each year experience the divorce of their parents. There are nearly 1.9 million single fathers with children under 18. 26% of absent fathers live in a different state than their children. About 40% of the children who live in fatherless households haven't seen their fathers in at least a year, while 50% of the children who don't live with their fathers have never stepped foot in their father's home. Half of them never stepped foot in their father's home. Not one single time. And lastly, and certainly the most troubling, children who live absent from their biological fathers on average are more likely to be poor, experience educational, health, emotional, and psychological problems, be victims of child abuse, and engage in criminal behavior than their peers who live with their married biological mother and father. I was talking with someone yesterday who works with younger people, students in public school, works with children who tend to have problems of different kinds, learning problems, behavioral problems. And the information I was told was that they thought over half of the problems they saw in the children were solely because of that child's home life. Solely because of that child's home life. It sounds then like it's a major, major problem. A huge problem. But does the Bible address anything that's helpful about this? It surely does. I direct your attention to Acts chapter 21. Two little verses that probably we skip over a lot. This is in one of Paul's missionary journeys. He and his fellow travelers have been all over the Mediterranean. We come down to verse 8. And we read about a particular father. Acts chapter 21, verse 8. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days. Let's stop there. What kind of father was Philip the evangelist? Can we know anything from these verses and other verses about Philip that describe what kind of person Philip was? We know nothing about Philip's wife. It's not mentioned in the Bible anything about her. We know something about Philip, though. First of all, he was one of the seven, which goes all the way back to Acts chapter 6, the very early days of the church. And we see, first of all, what kind of father was he? He was one who accepted responsibility. Acts chapter 6, notice first of all verse 3. This was the first major problem in the Lord's church, of any significance anyway, a large problem. Some of the widows were being neglected. So notice verse 3. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And so we skip down to verse 5, and it says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip. Well, what did Philip do? First of all, there was a problem in the church. There was a difficulty in the church. And so the 12 said, we've got to do something about this problem. This could cause even more problems down the road. Let's choose some men that will be helpful. And these men weren't just any men. These were men who had specific qualities. So let's look for these type of men. And so they do, and they choose seven out of this whole multitude. Of course, the church was quite large by Acts chapter 6, several thousand. So they picked these seven men out. Philip is one of them. Philip was willing to take upon his shoulders a difficult task. He accepted responsibility. So many fathers today will not do that. They will not accept responsibility. But yet the scriptures paint a different picture of what a Christian father is supposed to be like. He's supposed to be one who is willing to accept responsibility even during difficult times. We go to Acts chapter 8. Notice what's happening in Acts chapter 8. We learn more about Philip. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death about Stephen. At that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. First of all, this is another difficult time for the church. The church is being persecuted. Of course, the church is primarily in Jerusalem at this point. So the church is experiencing stress. Let's see what happens. The people were scattered. Notice verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. It was not advantageous or an advantageous time to be preaching the gospel. The church was being persecuted in Jerusalem. Philip could have just held back and said, you know, that's a little too much. I don't think I want to get involved. He had the ability, he had the talent, he had the opportunity. He could have just simply said, no, I don't want that responsibility. But not Philip. Philip said, I'll take that responsibility. I'll go wherever you want me to go. Let's see what else happens to Philip. Notice verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert, or this is wilderness. This is a deserted area. So he arose and went. He arose and went. He had direction from God. He was told to go to this area that was deserted. It was a wilderness. It wasn't a very hospitable place. Again, Philip could have simply said, I don't want that responsibility. I don't want it. But he didn't. He took that responsibility on his shoulders and said, I will do it. So many fathers today simply are not willing to accept responsibility. Accept responsibility for being the leader in the home, for providing for them, for teaching and training, which we're going to see in a minute. They simply don't want that responsibility. So it's no wonder that those statistics are what they are that we just read. Startling statistics. What else do we learn about Philip as far as responsibility? Well, we notice, going back to Acts chapter 21, that his daughters prophesied. His daughters prophesied. Of course, this would be a part fulfillment from Joel chapter 2, where it talks about young men and young women, and they're going to see visions, and they're going to prophesy. So these four daughters were what? They were Christians. Non-Christians weren't prophesying. These were Christians. Philip had taken it upon himself because he knew he had a responsibility to train and educate his children so they would become Christians. Whose responsibility is that? The father? You mean the mother doesn't have anything to do with it? Yes, the mother does. But the father has primary responsibility. Primary responsibility. And he did not shirk it. So many fathers today are shirking their responsibility when it comes to their children. I'm talking about people in the church who are shirking their responsibility and are not training their children in any way. teach, educate, train, discipline, edify, admonish, all words the Bible uses, especially as it relates to fathers teaching their children. They have to take responsibility. Notice what happens when they don't. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 3 and a classic example of what happens when fathers don't take their responsibility seriously. 1 Samuel chapter 3, you'll recognize the account. We'll just read a couple of verses. Verses 12 and 13. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. This is the Lord speaking to Samuel about Eli. Notice verse 12. In that day, I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. He did not accept responsibility. He knew his sons were doing wrong. He chose not to do anything about it. He didn't take responsibility. The Bible says fathers have to chasten. Chasten. Notice Hebrews, read with me, Hebrews chapter 12. Begin in verse 7. Hebrews chapter 12 will begin in verse 7. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. This teaches a great lesson, fathers. It says, verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? The writer here assumes that every father will chasten his son. That's part of being a father. Accepting responsibility. That's what Philip the Evangelist was doing. He was accepting responsibility. Well, let's read on. Down verse 9. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Philip the Evangelist knew all about chastening. He accepted that responsibility. Every father has to accept that responsibility. You know, it's no wonder we hear those statistics that we just talked about. No wonder they're like they are. So a father is to restrain, to train, discipline, chasten, supply whatever needs the child needs. Whatever the child needs, that's what the father is going to do. Train, chasten, discipline, teach, admonish, nurture, all of those things. Philip did those things. And as a result, he had four daughters who prophesied. Four daughters who prophesied. What else can we learn from Philip the Evangelist? We go back to Acts chapter 6 when they were looking for these men, when they were choosing these men. They said, look out from among you. The apostles didn't choose them. The multitude, the disciples, chose them. He says, you look for men who have a good reputation. You look for men who have a good reputation. You look for men who are full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. These are men that's respected by the community. These are men who are spiritually mature. These are men who are led by the Spirit. These are men who are concerned about what God says. See, Philip was concerned about what God wanted him to do as a father. He was concerned about that. So he was led by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. He produced the fruit of the Spirit, all of those things. He was also full of wisdom, possessed good judgment, common sense. He was able to get the job done at hand. He was given a task. He was one of the seven. He was given a task to do. And it says he was full of wisdom, able to accomplish that task, take care of that task, use good judgment and common sense in taking care of that task. He accepted responsibility. He displayed, he exhibited those type of spiritual qualities that God wants in fathers. What else can we learn from Philip? Notice, still in Acts chapter 21, that when Paul's companions got there, they stayed with him for many days. They were hospitable, supported the preaching of the gospel. Don't you think that had a lasting impression on his daughters? I'm sure it did. I'm sure it had a lasting impression. I remember when I was young, I mentioned this Wednesday night. I remember when I was very young, I don't remember much about being very young, but I remember a few things from being very young. And you know what one of those few things is? I remember Brother Earl Edwards in a gospel meeting that he was holding, staying in our house. And I still have the mental picture, and this was at least 40 years ago. I still have the mental picture of him being in our house, in our living room, with an ironing board, ironing his clothes. I still remember that vivid picture. And I remember him staying with us. Of course, those were the days when meetings were well over a week long. And my parents putting him up. I remember my grandparents doing that with visiting gospel preachers. That still has a lasting impression on me. See, that's what Philip the Evangelist was doing. He was being a father that showed he supported gospel preaching. Those men came and stayed with him on that missionary journey for many days. For many days. How important that was. He also, it says, Acts chapter 21, it says, in talking about his daughters, he had four virgin daughters who prophesied. So what else had he done? Well, he had influenced them to remain pure. That's what he had done. He had taught them about moral goodness and moral purity. He had taught them about holiness. He had taught them all of those things. He lived in a very ungodly world. You know, that was a pagan world that Philip and his family lived in. A world that was just as immoral as ours. But he had taught them how important that was. How important it was. Obviously, this home was a spiritual one. Worship was important. I mean, he had these four daughters that prophesied. So worship was obviously a vital part of their existence as a family. Philip, if one of his daughters wasn't in the worship service, he would have known why. Or if he didn't know why, he would have found out why very quickly and taken care of that. That's the kind of person Philip was. Those things were important to him. Far more important than things of the world. He was concerned about his children, what they were doing, where they were. Abraham is a great example of an Old Testament father. Notice Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18, and in particular we'll just read one verse, verse 19. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. This is the Lord describing Abraham. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. What was Abraham doing? Teaching his children to keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice. That's what Philip the Evangelist was doing. The same thing Abraham was. Teaching his children to do what was right, to do what was just, to do what was fair, to follow God. That's a description of what a godly father is supposed to be like. He's supposed to accept responsibility. He doesn't shirk responsibility. He doesn't try to take his responsibility and give it to somebody else and say, well, it's not my fault or I can't do this. That's not a godly father. He exhibits these type of qualities. He's willing to train and nurture and admonish and chasten and discipline his children. He's concerned about where his children are. If they aren't in worship, he knows why, and he corrects it. You would never see Philip the evangelist if he had one of his daughters that wasn't attending or whatever. He would never say, well, I don't want to say too much to them. Afraid they'll leave the church. They've left it already. They've left it already. They're not here. They couldn't leave it any further. You've either left it or you haven't left it. There's not like some sort of in-between. We just can't use that excuse. Philip the evangelist wouldn't use that excuse. He takes responsibility, a godly father does. No wonder that in the past many years, several years, the Lord's church has been losing well over half of its young people. Way over half. Don't remain faithful anymore. There has to be a reason for it. Things happen for a reason. If there's an effect, there has to be an adequate cause behind it. What's the cause? We need more Phillips. That's what we need. Our children need to see us supporting gospel preaching like Philip did. Being hospitable to preachers and being concerned about mission work and studying their Bible and learning these things. They need to see that in their father. They need to see their father influencing them to stay pure, stay wholesome. They need to see their father being someone who is concerned about worship. How important that is. And of course, none of those things guarantee that a child's going to remain faithful. But the guarantee is, if those things aren't done, the child will definitely not be faithful. You can count on that. They won't be. Philip is a great example of a Christian father. How he's supposed to be, his attitude, his speech, his actions, what he does, what he doesn't do. Someone that's concerned about his family, his household. Just like Joshua was, and this is the end of the lesson. Joshua chapter 24. This is repeated actually more than once. Joshua 24, the end of that book. This is what Joshua says. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what Philip would be saying. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. No, we're not going to be perfect. There won't be mistakes. Yes, there will be mistakes. But we will serve the Lord. And that's a decision that has to be made. That's a choice that has to be made. But that means accepting responsibility and doing what you know you need to do as a father. So our invitation this morning is primarily to fathers to accept responsibility and to do what's right. To accept that mantle of responsibility. To nurture and train and teach and set the example for your children. Because you don't want your children to be one of those statistics we mentioned at the very beginning. That's the last thing you would ever, ever want. This morning the invitation is open to any and all to become a Christian by having their sins washed away, or to come forth and confess wrong and ask for the prayers of the congregation. If you need to come, please do as we stand and sing this song.